Have you ever spent time pondering, what if? What if something had happened? What if something had not happened? Sports fans like to do that. Here are some websites I found. The top 15 biggest what-if scenarios in NBA history. The 50 biggest what-ifs in sports history. The 8 biggest what-ifs in NFL history. Sports fans like to think about what would have happened if that trade had not occurred, or what if that ref had not made that call, or what if that error had not been made. History buffs like to consider what-if as well. I found a website listing 10 incredible what-ifs that could have changed history. Two of them are, what if Hitler had died on the battlefields, and what if Lyndon B. Johnson had been assassinated on the same day as JFK? I learned that the second what-if is asked because a Secret Service agent actually nearly shot him accidentally that very day. What if that had happened? Scientists sometimes ask the question, for instance, what if the Earth were twice as big? Or what if everyone on Earth jumped at once? That last one's kind of funny to think about, isn't it? Well, what if questions are asked for many different reasons. Sometimes they're asked with curiosity. Sometimes they're asked with sadness because of something that happened. Sometimes they are asked with thankfulness because of something that happened. And sometimes we ask them about our own lives, don't we? What if I had gone to the other university? What if I'd taken the other job? And this last one is for those of you who used to buy a pack of baseball cards and gum for 5 cents. What if I'd kept all my baseball cards? Last year, that card of Mickey Mantle, his rookie card, sold for $5.2 million. What if I'd kept my baseball cards? Ugh. I mention such what-ifs because the psalm we're on this morning, Psalm 124, raises a significant what-if of life. It's a what-if we need to be aware of and think about. Before we read the psalm, I'm going to quickly remind you that this is now the fifth of the 15 songs of ascent. And I will remind you that we have seen in the first four psalms a progression of people traveling to Jerusalem, arriving at the temple, lifting their eyes up to the Lord who is enthroned in the heavens. So as we read this psalm, I ask you to picture the scene. The people are at the temple. They're worshiping the Lord. And in this psalm, they're being addressed by a worship leader. What the worship leader says raises a significant what if of life. If you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. We stand in honor of God. We recognize that this is his inspired word. When we read these words, God himself is speaking to us. And we read in Psalm 124, a song of ascent of David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. When people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for these psalms that we're in. We pray that through this psalm you would open our minds and hearts to see that you are on our side. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. If than is. That's what we have in this psalm. If statements, then statements. And one final glorious if statement. And that's going to be my outline. If, then, and is. The psalm begins with two identical if statements. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. Those statements could also have been worded as a question. What if the Lord had not been on our side? That's what this psalm is calling us to think about. And the then statements that we're going to get to next will help us do so. But before we ponder the then statements, let's consider the repeated if statements. The first if statement would have been declared by the worship leader there at the temple. And the second if statement would have been declared by the people. Look how verse 1 ends. Let Israel now say. That means the people were to repeat what the worship leader just said. All the people were to say in unison, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. Now, what does that repeated if statement mean? What is the wonderful reality that if statement emphasizes? Answer, the Lord was indeed on their side. This psalm is celebrating that truth. This psalm is calling us to stop and think about the fact that the Lord has always been on the side of His people. And I ask you to think about that with me. Think about some of Israel's history and how we see in that history that the Lord was clearly on their side. One great example of the Lord being on their side is found in the account of the plagues of Egypt. The first two plagues were water turning into blood and frogs coming up upon the land. And I want to point out to you that those first two plagues were copied by Pharaoh's magicians. We are told in Exodus chapter 7, verse 22, and in chapter 8, verse 7, the magicians did the same by their secret arts. They also produced blood and frogs. By doing so, the Egyptians were showing their power. They were thinking they were greater than the Lord God and His servant Moses. They copied the first two plagues. But then the third plague occurred. A plague of gnats. And listen to what is recorded. These are my favorite, personal favorite verses from the account of the plagues. Listen to these verses. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." The magicians could not keep up. They could not copy what was done. They had to admit, quote, this is the finger of God. That was an accurate statement, for God was indeed on the side of His people. And that truth became clearer and clearer as the plagues continued until finally, after the death of the firstborn of Egypt, Pharaoh relented and he let the people go. In that history of the plagues, we see the Lord was on the side of His people. And then as God's people started their journey into the wilderness, the Lord revealed in a visible, awesome way that He was on the side of His people. Listen to what the end of Exodus chapter 13 says. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from the people. The pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire was a visible manifestation of God. He was on their side. He was leading them. He was protecting them. And He continued to be on their side when they entered the promised land. Listen to what Joshua, the leader, experienced before the conquest of the land began. Quote, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and said to him, "Are you for us or are you for our adversaries?" And he said, "No," meaning, "No, I'm not your adversary. I'm not with your adversaries." And he goes on to say, "But I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." The Lord God visibly appeared with drawn sword to make it known, "Listen, I'm on your side. I'm going to fight the battle. I'm on your side." What an awesome moment that was for Joshua. And think about King David with me. David is the one who wrote this psalm we're looking at. We're told that in the title. The title of the psalm is A Song of Ascents of David. So David is the author of this psalm. And David had many experiences of the Lord being on their side. For instance, do you remember what David said before he faced Goliath? Now listen to 1 Samuel 17, verse 37. And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." The Lord was on David's side because he was on the side of all of his people. That's why Goliath fell. And that is why David saw other amazing victories in battle throughout his life. The repeated if statements recognize all of that history and more. And today, as we listen to and start to respond to this psalm, I ask you to start to think about your own history. Have you had experiences in which God has revealed himself being on your side? Think about some events you've gone through and what happened. Maybe you were having a hard time financially. You didn't know how you would get through it. And then you were surprised in some way by a provision, an unexpected gift, an unexpected raise, an unexpected promotion. And it became clear to you, God provided for you. God gave you what you needed. Don't ignore those historical moments. Remember them. Think upon those experiences. Or maybe there was a stressful situation at work and you didn't know how you could possibly endure it and how you could handle it. But suddenly an idea hit you. Or maybe you spoke to the right person and the situation resolved in a way you didn't foresee. And it was clear to you then that the resolution was not happen chance. God was with you, helping you. Don't forget what God did. Instead, recognize what this psalm is declaring to us. God is on the side of his people. Or maybe you were in some sort of accident, a farming accident. Or maybe you faced a medical emergency or maybe a vehicle accident. And you were spared. It is amazing that you are alive after such an event. And you know it's God who spared you from that accident or that medical emergency. Stop and realize the significant truth this psalm is emphasizing. The Lord is on the side of his people. And to more deeply appreciate that truth, start to think about what would have happened if it had not been the Lord who was on your side. That is what this psalm is calling us to do. What if the Lord had not been on our side? What would have happened then? Where would you be today? That's what the then statements are all about. The then statements point out what would have happened if the Lord had not been on the side of the Israelites. David writes, "Then they," the enemy, "would have swallowed us alive." David writes, "Then the flood would have swept us away. Then the raging waters would have gone over us. It would have been a disaster if the Lord had not been on our side. We would have been defeated if the Lord had not been on our side. We would have been killed." Now, David doesn't state what specific historical event or events he was thinking of, because my assumption, he was thinking of many of them, maybe all of them. But it's not hard to look back at the history recorded in the Bible and see what David is saying is true. For instance, David may have been thinking of the moment when the Israelites were trapped between Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea. That happened soon after they left Egypt. Pharaoh gathered his army, he went after them, and the Israelites were, to use a cliche, trapped between a rock and a hard place. Pharaoh coming behind them, the Red Sea before them. They were doomed. They had no way of escape. But then God miraculously made a way for them to cross the Red Sea on dry ground, which they did. And Pharaoh's army continued to follow them into the sea. But then God let go of the water that he was holding back by his powerful hand, and the water crushed Pharaoh's army. That historical event fits all of the then statements. If God had not opened up that Red Sea, Pharaoh's army would have swallowed them alive. The anger of the Egyptians was kindled against them because their firstborn children had died in the last plague. There would have been a terrible massacre of the Israelites if God had not been on their side. And likewise, the water could have just as easily gone over the Israelites as it went over the Egyptians. If God had not been on their side, the Israelites would have been the ones to be swallowed, either by Pharaoh's army or the water in front of them. So David may have been thinking of that event when he wrote the psalm. Or he may have been thinking of what happened both before and after he became king. Before David became king, the Philistines had a great victory over King Saul and the Israelite army. King Saul was killed. The Israelite army was devastated. The Israelites ended up making David their king. And when the Philistines heard they had made David king, they sought to put an end to David's life and to the rest of the army. The Philistines knew they had a great advantage. They were strong. They were victors in the previous battle. Israel was weak. The Israelite army had just been devastated. David was a brand new king. There were many reasons the Philistines had this great advantage, and they wanted to use that advantage to just put an end to the Israelites, swallow them up. But here's what we're told in 2 Samuel chapter 5. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, "You shall not go up, go around to their rear and come against them opposite the balsam trees. And when you hear the sound of the marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then rouse yourself. For then the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines." And David did as the Lord commanded him and struck down the Philistines from Geba to Gezer. The Lord was on their side. He went before them. That is the only reason David won that battle. If the Lord had not gone before them, they would have been swallowed up by the angry army of Philistines. That is another event David may have been thinking of. Or maybe he was thinking of the moment he faced Goliath. Listen to what Goliath said to David as that battle began. The Philistines said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." If Goliath had won, David would not have been the only Israelite to die. And maybe that is what David was thinking of when he wrote, "Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth." This psalm calls the people to stop and realize that if the Lord had not been on their side, they would not have escaped. They would not have seen victory. They would have been trapped. They would have been defeated. They would have been killed. This psalm was used again and again over the years, decades, centuries. When God's people went to the temple to worship, this psalm was used again and again to help them stop and realize God is on your side. He's on your side. That's the only reason you are alive and here worshiping today. God is on your side. If he wasn't, well, your situation would be entirely different. Realize as you worship the Lord your God, God is on your side. That's why you're here. And today, this psalm is reminding us of that truth. Today, this psalm wants us to think about our lives and what would have happened if the Lord had not been on our side. That financial crisis you overcame in the past, well, what if the Lord had not been on your side? That stressful situation at work, the one that did resolve well, what if the Lord had not been on your side? That farming accident, that vehicle accident, that medical emergency, what if the Lord had not been on your side? Dear people of God, stop and realize today you would have been swallowed. You would have been swept away. You would have been overcome. You would have died. Stop and realize what God has done for you. Realize you are worshiping Jesus today because Jesus is on your side. The psalm ends with that significant, glorious truth. The psalm ends with one powerful is statement. The last verse declares, "Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." That truth makes all the difference. That truth is our confidence, and it should lead us to humbly, passionately worship the Lord with gratitude. After you consider all the then statements, what would have happened if the Lord had not been on your side? You just can't help but worship the Lord with humility, with gratitude, with passion, with confidence in Him. The Lord is the one who gives victories. The Lord is the one who gives true success. The Lord is the one who protects from defeat and death. And there's nothing the Lord can't do for us. He made heaven and earth. He rules over it all. There's nothing He can't do for us. There's nothing He can't protect us from. Know that He is with you. And humbly worship and trust in the Lord Jesus with confidence, passion, and gratitude. That's the application of this psalm. I'll say it one more time. Know that the Lord God, Jesus, is with you. He's with you all the time. And humbly worship and trust in Him with confidence, with passion, with gratitude. That's the application. Now, as wonderful as that application is, sometimes we can find it hard to apply it. Sometimes when we are in the midst of the problem, we can't see or feel the truth of this psalm. I think you know what I'm talking about. We might know it in our heads, but we can't see it. We can't feel it. Maybe that's how you're reacting right now. Maybe you want to be able to say with great joy and confidence, "The Lord is on my side." But because of the things going on in your life, you're finding it really hard to do so. Maybe God seems distant to you right now, or maybe it seems to you that there will be no victory in your situation. If you're feeling that way, that's understandable, for life can be very hard. But the truth of this psalm remains. It's here for us. And so I want to emphasize this final is statement, the truth of it, by taking us to two passages in which we are given an amazing behind-the-scenes look at the truth this psalm is declaring. And I hope this helps us all grasp and apply this great truth. Let's look at some behind-the-scenes passages. First, look with me at 2 Kings chapter 6. This passage records for us what the Lord did when Elisha was prophesying and when Syria was attacking Israel. Elisha, you might remember, he was a great prophet, and Syria was a very frightening enemy. Beginning in verse 15, we read, "When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning," and I'm going to just pause there a moment and tell you about who's being mentioned here. The man of God being spoken of, that's Elisha, the prophet. He's the man of God. And Elisha had a servant named Gehazi. And Gehazi, Elisha's servant, well, he didn't always have great faith. And we are told here, "When the servant of the man of God," Elisha, "rose early in the morning and went out, Behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. The army of Syria was ready to attack. It would have been a very frightening scene to wake up and see that. And Gehazi was not feeling or seeing the truth that the Lord was on their side. He was frightened. Listen to what we're told. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" Gehazi just couldn't see any way out of this. What shall we do? They're upon us. Elisha, said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Wow. Now that is a great passage, because in it we see what we usually cannot see. We see that the Lord's angelic army is always active. Just because we can't see them doesn't mean they're not there. The Lord can use them at any point to protect us and fight for us, and he does. The Lord is on our side. We don't see that reality, but the Lord is on our side using his angelic army. There are wonderful stories from the mission field about this very reality. One of them concerns John G. Patton, who was a missionary to cannibals in the New Hebrides. One night, Patton and his wife were surrounded by cannibals who were resolved to kill them. Imagine how frightening that would have been. You're all alone, just you and your wife, you and your husband, and you're surrounded by cannibals out in the middle of nowhere. You're just surrounded by cannibals. Patton and his wife prayed all night that God would protect him, but there was no indication of any help. Patton and his wife were alone in their home, and they could hear the cries of the cannibals, and they were expecting that the cannibals would soon burst into their home. But thankfully, nothing happened. And when morning dawned, the cannibals were gone. 1 year later, after the chief of the tribe of cannibals became a Christian, Patton questioned him about that frightening night, asked him why they never attacked. The chief was surprised by the question and responded with a question of his own. "Well, who were all those men with you? Who were all those men with you?" Patton said that there were no men with us. It was just me and my wife. But the chief told him, "No, listen, there were hundreds of tall men in shining garments with drawn swords circling about your house, so we could not attack you." The cannibals could see what Patton and his wife could not. Without them knowing it, they were surrounded, just like Elisha and his servant. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on Hebrews, refers to this story of Patton and his wife, and then he goes on to say this: "What an astounding story, one of a kind, we might think. But it's not one of a kind." Kent Hughes goes on to explain it's just one of many missionary stories, which he then describes. He tells of Norwegian missionary Marie Monson, who served in China. He tells of Clyde Taylor, the founder of the National Association of Evangelicals, who was a missionary to headhunters in South America, and Carol Carlson, a missionary in Tibet. In all these stories, angels protected the missionaries, and the missionaries didn't know about the protection until they found out from the attackers who had become Christians. The attackers saw powerful, shining angels, and they were kept away, but the Christians never saw the angels. Dear friends, know that the Lord is on our side, even when we can't see it, even when we can't feel his presence, he's on our side. And know that he's on our side even when we die. He's on our side even when we die. Another behind-the-scenes passage I want to take us to is Acts chapter 7. At the end of Acts chapter 6, Stephen is seized and brought before the Jewish council. Most of chapter 7 records a powerful speech that Stephen gave before those who were angry with him. And after his speech, they reacted with greater anger. Starting in verse 54, we read, "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." The Lord Jesus did not protect Stephen from stoning. The Lord Jesus did not protect Stephen from death. Stephen died as those rocks hit him one by one. But the ability of the crowd to falsely accuse him and stone him doesn't mean that Jesus was not with him. Stephen vividly saw that Jesus was indeed with him, and his vision was recorded for us that we might know that Jesus is always with us, even when it seems like we're being defeated at that very moment. Jesus is with us. Jesus is with us when we're dying. He's standing there ready to welcome us into his eternal home. Listen to what the end of Romans chapter 8 says to us. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" The answer to all of those questions is no, with an exclamation mark, no. And all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the truth. God is on our side. That's what the last verse of Psalm 124 is saying to all who know Jesus as Savior and Lord. So if you know Jesus as Savior and Lord, then realize what this psalm is declaring to you, and worship Jesus with humble gratitude, confidence, and joy. That's the application for Christians. And if you did not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you for some reason are rejecting him, pushing him away, ignoring him, then I ask you to realize you're in danger. You're in danger. We all need the Lord on our side. If Jesus is not your Lord and Savior, you can be swallowed. you can be swept away. You can be made prey. Don't live another day that way. Don't live another day that way. Know that Jesus is ready to welcome you into his arms right now with grace and mercy. Trust in him. Recognize your need for Jesus. Recognize that he, Jesus, the Son of God, he became man. He lived a life in perfect obedience to the law, and he went to the cross to die for us. He lived for us, he died for us, that we might be forgiven and reconciled with God and know him as our Savior and Lord. Realize that truth about Jesus. Trust in him. Turn to him. Confess your sins. Ask him to forgive you. Give your life to him. Know that Jesus is on your side. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, what a great truth to hear from your word today. We thank you for it. We pray that you would always keep it on our minds. May our minds be stayed on you at all times. May we know your peace in that way. Father, we pray that especially when we're facing those difficult moments, you would keep this truth on our minds and hearts that you are with us. That even in those moments, we would worship you. We would praise you. We would declare our confidence in you, show our trust in you. Do that in our lives. And Father, today we also pray for any person here who doesn't know you. May you graciously work in hearts right now. Whether through live stream or right here in this sanctuary, out in the social hall, we pray that you would touch a heart that doesn't know you, any heart that doesn't know you. Be gracious and bring that person into your kingdom to know this great truth we've learned this day. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.